I had a song in my head for college.
I did too.
And then I didn't learn how to play it last night, so not something to play.
It's hard to beat it out, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay, so tonight we're studying what is maybe the second or third most important, You're gonna report to me, right?
Already started.
Cool. Just waiting on the preacher to get along. We're gonna begin what may be the second or third most important thing's not working. Is the thing on? There you go, thank you. Most important topic of the study, because it's, I don't remember, I think it was here when I first came to visit, someone asked me, what's the most biggest threat to the church? And it's not the church, first of all, because God's kingdom will never be destroyed. There's really no threat to the church. So the real question is, what's the biggest threat to the Christian? It's the world and worldliness. So we're going to try to get through this lesson tonight, but I'm not going to rush it. We have a couple of weeks extra toward the end of the quarter, so we'll take our time with it if we need to. But it really is a simple question, and there's only 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, five chapters that it's about. And if you did what I did and broke it down, it's very easy to find the different ideas that are in the section. And really, this topic is throughout most of the Bible. But there is a condensed area in Leviticus between chapter 17 and 21 that the point is made quite strong and in quite scary terms in a few places. So, let's see. John, you mind saying a prayer to start us off?
Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for this time that we do have to come together, study thy word. We ask that you be with the teachers this evening, that they have a recollection of what they've studied and prepared, and allow us as students to have an open heart to take it in, put it into practice in our daily lives. We first think of thee every day. Give thanks to you for thy Son, for allowing us to live and come to thee through this avenue of prayer. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. There's a question I want everyone to think of. And people at home on Zoom, you got chances to talk up, speak up. I know there's a few of you out there who can have some pretty serious thoughts on this. But here's a question I want us to think about. I want to save it to the end. We'll make this answer this question at the end. I don't remember if I put it in the lesson plan, but it is there. It might just not be in this kind of way. Why? Why is it so important to God that we not be like the nations? Why? Just think about that. Some of you might already have an answer ready to go, and you're probably right, but we want to talk about that at the end of these other questions that we have. And there's three other questions that I have for this study. We're going to answer two of them kind of at the same time. It's not working against them. Very good thing. Because we can't really answer one question without answering the other. What did or do the nations do? That's so wrong. And what is wrong with what the nations did or do? So there's what did they do, and then what is so wrong with what they did or did in the case of Leviticus. So let's answer that question, thinking about chapter 17 through 21. Hopefully everyone went through those five chapters and saw what's there. What in those five chapters? And again, there's plenty of other places in the Bible we could have gone. But in just these five chapters, people at home speak up too. What did the nations do that God lists in these five chapters that he didn't want Israel to be like? What did they do?
It's more like, what didn't they do? They did everything from sleeping with family members, animals. There was like a whole list of just... blood eating was a whole thing in chapter 17. Sacrificing to demon gods, also chapter 17. Putting people to death. That was a fun thing. So they pretty much did every single thing that you that anyone else would go, well, now that's kind of weird. They were apparently doing.
Okay. So Rachel listed a couple examples there. So we had sexual immorality, just a couple examples. And as Rachel points out, in chapter 18 and 20, there's a fairly lengthy list of various types of sexual immorality. So we'll just not get into those specifics and just cover that with sexual morality. So that's one thing. And then there was sacrificing to demons. So what's really the issue with sacrificing to demons?
It's something before God.
Say again?
Putting something before God.
Putting something before God.
Idolatry is the same kind of ideas. I mean, they're heinous things in God's eyes.
Okay. So how can I, there's a couple different questions floating around my head right now. Let me ask this first question this way. So what? They're just other gods. They're just other gods. What's the big deal?
Besides the fact that they're not real? Like, we know a lot of these people, they just took like wood or stone and then they said, oh yes, this is my creator. This is who I worship. This is the person who controls the reins and is the one who gives me blessings. They were just making stuff up and God's like, okay, I'm literally making like an entire nation state and you guys are all in the nation state, so you're following me, so you should not be touching or be involved in yourself with that nonsense.
Okay, now that's a good point, because from a logical standpoint, first of all, those gods aren't real. They're the creation of men. The second thing about that is that it's kind of related, but kind of not, is that I've said this before, but let's see if anyone remembers. Henotheism. Who knows what that is? Henotheism. Henotheism is a kind of polytheism. Polytheism is you actually worship multiple gods. Henotheism is just the recognition of gods. Just the general idea, for example, if you live in Athens, you have the goddess Diana or Artemis, is that right? What's her name? But if you lived in Rome, your god may be Saturn. Rome didn't deny the existence of Artemis, and Athens didn't deny the existence of Saturn. They just said, okay, there's the god of the Athenians, and there's the god of the Romans. So Paul goes into Athens, and he sees all the gods. The reason the Athenians put all these gods in the temple there in the Areopagus was so that people visiting Athens could go and worship their god in there in Athens. That's henotheism. So the world, that for most of history, really until a couple thousand years ago, imagine that, a couple thousand years ago, what happened a couple thousand years ago? Christ came. And then eventually henotheism got stamped out. No, there's one god and no others. And then initially it became, obviously, now there's no gods. But henotheism was the rule of the land here. It was like, okay, the god of Tarsus Tarshish. The god of Tarshish and the god of Nineveh and the god of Memphis and the god of the capital of the Persians. And then for everyone else, there was the god of the Jews. And the god of the Jews came along and said, there's no other gods. I'm the only one. That was unique, and that was part of the problem people had with Jews for a long, long time. They say their god's the only one. Now you can read through a lot of the Old Testament, and you really don't see the Jews kind of going, our god's the only god. David kind of does it when he goes to face Goliath, but for the most part, the Jews kind of intake henotheism because that's what they were raised with in Egypt, and they didn't really ever get rid of it for a long, long time. So that's part of it. But why else? From a logistical perspective or a logic perspective, so what that all these people are offering to gods? Was it just that they were sacrificing to gods?
We also know, weren't some of them also getting involved with human sacrifice as well?
There it is, chapter 20.
Which is also abhorrent, yeah. That's
chapter 20, verses 1 through 5.
Pretty much just any way you could worship those other gods was just abominable. Like, that's the only way to word it.
There were some issues, yeah. And a lot of those issues are outlined here in these chapters, but they don't scream at us because we don't know all the things that those nations actually did in their sacrifices, unless the Bible actually tells us or history tells us. And there are some things history tells us. Like, for example, someone read verses chapter 20, verses 1 through 5.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Moloch, as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Moloch so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Moloch."
Does it say they offered and sacrificed their children to Moloch?
We know who Moloch is.
Yeah.
In other places, that's exactly what it says.
That is exactly what it says. That's right. Some people, apparently, I've not seen this myself, are trying to, they just dedicate their children, like how Hannah dedicated Samuel, or how God asked for the firstborn of all the womb. That's all this is, but we see from other places and other accounts in history and historians, ancient ones, allegedly, didn't see them myself, but commentaries and other people I've heard say things like, it was ancient knowledge that these people offered their children to Moloch. We see later in the Old Testament, King Manasseh, the phrase is not giving his sons to the false gods, but rather he caused his sons to pass through the fire. It's kind of the same thing. There's this famous valley in Jerusalem that's known for where they would take the children and offer them in sacrifice. Yes.
I'm just thinking about your question about what's wrong with it and why, and I'm sure you're heading this direction, but the one thing you continue to get out of Leviticus, and it repeats itself, and it's kind of subtle because we see it all the time, but even in this very section, in chapter 20, verse 6, it talks about the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself to them. I'll set my face against that person, cut him off the people. Verse 7 in the New King James, it says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." The reason why it's wrong is because God's defined it as unholy.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we know what is holy or what isn't holy? Apparently the people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And the God of the Jews, the God of heaven, made it very clear that that's not holy. I'm defining it. Doesn't matter what you think. It's not holy. And as the people were to separate themselves purely based upon the fact that God's defined things that are holy versus unholy. We don't have that right to make that choice ourselves.
Two things in there. First thing, Leviticus 17, verse 7. Actually, let's do 5 through 7 because of the contrast there. Someone read that, please.
"To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations."
There's a couple things in there that contrast. God says, no longer make your sacrifices in the open field. Did you hear the first part of that? No longer. What does the term no longer imply?
That they were
to that point. And God says, don't do it anymore. No longer offer your sacrifices in the open field. Now, Mike's Bible, which is New King James, right, left out a part of verse 7 that some of your Bibles may have. The New American Standard, for example, says they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons. There's a specific idea that it's a long, big theological thing. The point is that there were specific deities that they were offering their sacrifices to in the open field. So now we're back to, first of all, they weren't real gods. Second of all, he says they were demons. Paul talks about that, right? I don't want you to, you cannot have fellow, you can't, oh man. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 20 and 21.
No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers of demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?
Oh, sorry. I was still looking at 20, like it was, I thought it was 21. I was like, where's the end? Anyway, so even Paul acknowledges these aren't real gods, but there's also a sense in which these gods that aren't gods are actually demons. So God's trying to get across to the Jews even then. These aren't just no gods. There's some demonic powers involved here, which is a whole other thing we don't want to get involved with tonight, because it's not really relevant. What is relevant is the second part of what Mike said, is that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. 40 years later, in Deuteronomy, oh no, was it 10 or 12? 12. Speaking of no longer, someone read verse 8 and 9.
You shall not do after all the things that we do here in this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you.
So there they are at the foot of Mount Sinai during this year, and God says, no longer sacrifice open fields. 40 years later, you shall not do any more what you are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. There's this repeating pattern with the Israelites. So it's the point that, like 1,000-ish years later, in Ezekiel 14, let's go to Ezekiel 14 now, not only do we see the same problem persisting among the Jews, but then we see the point that Mike made about people doing what is right in their eyes and where idols really come from. And I know we've looked at this before, but it's been a little while. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through, where's my note? I think it's 8. Yeah, 8. Anyone at home want to take that?
Then some elders of some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols.
Through it.
Okay. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols, therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his inequity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord.
Ultimately, idols come from the hearts of the people who worship the idols. They set up the idol because they want or think they need something, and this idol gives them permission. It's interesting to me that virtually every ancient culture that I know of, in fact, I don't know of a culture that's not, all worship gods, every single one of them. They worship deity. And there are probably atheists in all those cultures. Oh, this is stupid. It's just a piece of wood. But the point is that they set up these idols for what purpose? To fulfill the needs of their own hearts. Romans 1 talks about it is obvious. You just look at the creation and there's a deity. Well, there's got to be a God. So there's this God. Well, what do we know about this God? Well, we know cows. Hey, let's make a wooden cow and worship that. Or let's take an actual cow and worship that. In fact, one of the things of Moloch that is believed is that Moloch was actually a bull that had human arms, and the statues or idols were always of his arms either outstretched like this or up like this to like hold something or whatever, a bull. What's my point? Well, the point is that God lets them do whatever they want to do. If they want to offer corn, they can offer corn. If they want to offer water, they can offer water. If they want to offer pigs, they can offer pigs. And they got to decide on their own what was holy, what was profane. Then along comes Yahweh. And Yahweh says, whoa, holiness does not come from within you. Why? Why doesn't holiness come from within man?
Because if you all sprung up, everybody has their own opinion.
Everyone has their own idea of what's right and wrong. There really is no standard morality for the human race. Well, everyone believes murder is wrong. Sort of. But if you define who it's okay to murder and who it's not okay to murder, well, yeah, you can still say you're against murder, but well, it's okay to kill these people because they're not real people. Yahweh comes along and says, holiness does not come from within you. It comes from me, the one who actually created all of you people. I am the source of all your holiness and righteousness. I'm the one who decides. And this is, like Mike said, here's what real holiness is. I'm teaching you to make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And one of the many ways we're going to do that is in the sacrifices. Some things are okay to sacrifice, and some things are not okay to sacrifice. I'm trying not to jump ahead real bad right now, because we start sacrifices hopefully on Sunday or next Wednesday. Yes, Karen?
Wasn't the, what they called the goat demons, didn't they literally, the physical goat, didn't they think there was something about goats itself and that, and so God had goats part of his sacrifices that were holy or allowed. There are certain animals that he wanted sacrificed, and goats were one of them.
It may be.
Yet, this goat demon, I thought maybe it was kind of a literal, physical goat that people looked at it as.
It could be. It could have just also just been like Moloch, a half-human, half-goat that they worshipped. And one of the Baals was like a half-fish. Dagon was like a half-fish, half-man. So it could have been just that. But for whatever reason, this specific demon is, in many of our translations, brought out. Whether it belongs there or not, I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but, whatever. Okay, so that's sacrifices. Andy?
Yeah, Daniel, it looks really important to me here in Ezekiel, in the seventh verse. He says, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart. So it's like, no matter if it's an idol, whatever we put ahead of God, first we have to separate ourselves from Him, and then this is the result.
Yeah.
So this really is a lesson to all of us, because how hard is it to do that? It's not hard at all.
Not hard at all.
If we're not protecting our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't take much to set up anything between us and God. Family, money, patriotism.
It looks like the first step.
Sports.
Making a decision to separate ourselves from God, and then it's just down the spiral from there.
Yeah, exactly. And that's an important point, because idolatry is not today what it once was, because people don't bow down and worship money. Not in a literal outward form, but in their hearts, exactly what they do. And you can go right down the list. Appearance, cars, sports, celebrity, gossip. There's a million things in the world that can take us from God. And that's always a challenge. And why these lessons are so important. I don't have a copy with me. At the end of the lesson plan, there's this challenge to look in your own life. What's between you and God? What have you set up between you and God that's from the world, where you have worldly attitudes, worldly ideas? I'm paraphrasing, but I don't have one with me. And what does John say about the world? It's passing away. So, because it's passing away, what should we not do with the world? Or things of the world? Love the world. We should not love the world or things of the world. And that's kind of the lesson of Leviticus, of the whole Bible. About to get off a massive tangent. So what else did the nations do besides sacrifice to idols and demons and sexual morality? What else did they do that's listed in Leviticus? We might even get through this section tonight.
They defiled the land.
How? How do you defile the land? By doing wrong to the land. What can you do wrong to the land?
Not the land, to God's commandments.
God's commandments, but it's the land. God, at least twice, they've defiled the land, so I'm going to spew them out. And if you defile the land, I'm going to spew you out of the land. God created the land. So how do you defile the land?
By teaching other people to do what you're doing.
Okay. But how does that affect the actual land? How does that affect the actual borders?
Blood sacrifices?
The
blood sacrifices?
Sacrifices? Immoral sacrifices, like children or other people? You know, the blood of a sacrifice, where does it go?
Into the ground.
That defiles the land. What about, I don't want to get into that. I'll just say it this way. No, I don't want to say it.
Such a tease.
What?
You're such a tease.
Sometimes it's inappropriate. crops. Let's think about crops. This is not at all what I was thinking about. But let's think about crops. What did God command the Israelites regarding their crops?
Not glean 100%.
That's one thing. But what else? Same thing.
They couldn't take up the fruits for so many years.
Oh, yeah.
And there in Leviticus chapter 19, when you go in, you plant but don't reap. But that's just cleansing the land. There was something else with the land or the crops Israelites were not supposed to do. Or they were supposed to do every so often. And one of the reasons that God took them out of the land for 70 years in Babylon was it a year for every decade that they didn't do this thing?
Wasn't it like not planted or something?
Not what?
Not planted. They were to rotate.
Rotate the crops. They were supposed to rotate the crops. So it's just possible that the people of land just wore the land out, needed time to replenish. Now, some might say that's not defiling it, but if you're not taking care of the land the way it needs taken care of, the way even an average gardener, people that I know in our culture, who seem to know way less about gardening and science than those people did, they know to rotate their crops. Wouldn't you think they would know to rotate their crops, but didn't anyway? I mean, that's a fairly minor thing, but God made a big thing. He made it one of the reasons he took them into exile for 70 years. He made a big point of that. He put it in the law of Moses. Rotate your crops. Give the land a rest. There's a few other things they could have done to defile the land. But yeah, at least twice in this section, they defile the land. Don't you defile the land. What else? What else do people do?
They drank blood.
They drank blood. They drank blood. What's so what? Again, so what? Life's in the blood. That's a good thing, right? More blood. Drink more blood, more life. That's what some people think. If life's in the blood, wouldn't more blood be good, not less? Why did God say, no, don't drink the blood? It's Leviticus 17. Life is in the blood is one of the reasons. There's another one that's immediately attached to that. In chapter 17, verse 11.
In the latter part, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement.
Keep reading.
It says, therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth.
Oh, sorry. I was thinking of something else. Yes, verse 11, you read it, I'm sorry. I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. The blood is God's. It's His.
So its blood is identified with its life?
Yeah. And life comes from where?
God.
God. The sacrifices. Remember, we'll get into this, I guess, next Wednesday, that there were three parts of each sacrifice. There was the part for the one who brought the offering, there was the part for the priest, and there was God's part. And guess which parts were always God's parts? God's parts were the parts that God didn't want them eating. Don't eat the fat. That was on the altar. Don't drink the blood. That's poured around the altar. All the other things that God said, these are what you put on the altar, those are things He didn't want man eating. So if those are the things that are defiled or unholy, but God says to them, don't eat those things, but give it to me as my portion to eat. Think about that eternal lesson for a second. The unholy and the profane are God's to take from man.
Like Jesus taking
away
our sins.
Exactly right. He bore in His flesh our sins. God taking away our sins.
So it seems like some of the connections between these things, the blood and the crops, whatnot, is that God designated various things for various purposes. When those purposes are not fulfilled, that thing becomes defiled. And there's spiritual application for us.
Yeah.
I think it was you, referenced Ephesians 2:10 last week, or maybe it was Randy. We were created for good works. Our purpose has been designated. When we don't fulfill that, we are defiling ourselves. And that's usually called sin.
Yeah.
So where there's a purpose, that needs to be fulfilled. And in Leviticus, those are very physical examples. And, you know, we can take any physical thing here, like the pew. There's a purpose for the pew. It's for a congregant to sit. If it doesn't get used that way, we might as well not have a pew. And you can take that in a lot of different directions, but about fulfilling our purpose because God designated it in advance.
One of those directions that you could take it, okay, where is it? Was taking something that was holy and defiling that thing. Is it 19? Yeah. 19, 5 through 8. Oh, that's right. Okay. Yeah, 19, 5 through 8.
When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people.
Keep that line in mind from verse 8, and let's go to chapter 20, verse 3.
I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name.
And now 21 verse 12.
I'll pass it to someone.
Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord.
Remember Nadab and Abihu? How they took their respective fire pans? And one of the things we realized about Nadab and Abihu was that to that point, God had commanded them to do nothing with the fire pans. But they were the fire pans that were built for the tabernacle. They took the holy things and defiled them. We can defile things that are God's. There's the point again. Defiling things that belong to God. Even things that are dedicated to God. Dedicated for God's purpose. The priests could be defiled. They could, let's see, where is that? Chapter 21, verse 4. He shall not defile himself. The priests could defile themselves and they could defile their families. Even the priest's daughter in verse 8, I think it is. Nope. Verse 9. The daughter of priests, she could profane her father who's a priest. So, then there's the sanctuary itself. The tabernacle could be profaned by just, apparently even just, well, I don't want to say that. The point is that, and Jesus kind of makes this point in, let's go to Mark, was it 11? This wasn't in my notes, I'm just remembering this now. Mark 11, 15 through 17.
Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den."
Was this Solomon's temple that he was cleansing? The one that Solomon, the son of David, built at the command of God, or the permission of God, I should say? Is this that temple?
Herod's temple?
It's Herod's temple. Who's Herod?
Not a good guy.
Not a good guy. Not a good guy. At least some of the money Herod used to build this temple was probably tainted with defiled things. Murder, adultery, other things. But some of the money was used donations from the Jews. Jesus didn't consider this an unholy temple. It was the temple. And if we take the chronology of John and the chronology of the other three Gospels, Jesus did this twice. He cleansed it twice for the same reason. Jesus didn't consider this aberration that many of the Jews despised the man who built it. He considered it God's temple. This is where the sacrifices of God are taking place. It was not holy because the place itself was holy. It was holy because it had been dedicated for a purpose. It was dedicated, given, consecrated, built to worship God. Yes, Michael?
So it's fascinating how this all tied together, because right in the middle of all of this, we're talking about inanimate things, you know, temples and things of that sort, you know, land, whatnot. But right in the middle of all of this, in chapter 19, it says something that's super familiar to us.
Oh, Leviticus, right?
Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. Think about how familiar this is to New Testament Christians. It says in verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, this defiled thing extends to all the things that these people were doing to mm-hmm. other people.
Yeah.
The whole Christian mentality is to do this very thing. We're to serve other people. It's to be other people's, especially their spiritual, but oftentimes very, you know, simply their physical needs. And this is right in the middle of all of this. This is the attitude in the middle of all this that they need. Yeah, here it is in one of the most obscure books in the Old Testament in many ways. You know, we don't read oftentimes because of all the laws and things of that sort, but there it is right there. That's the same exact context in the New Testament.
It is. And what was I going to say? Oh, that was one of the things I had on my list. Was one of the things the nations did was oppress people, persecute people, be unjust with other people. Just look at some of the things that are in chapter 19. Verse 11, don't steal or deal falsely or lie. Verse 12, don't swear falsely. Oh, that's something they wouldn't have done that. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night till morning. Don't curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. You shall revere your God. Injustice and partiality. Don't go slandering people in verse 16, and then verse 17 and 18. And then skipping down to verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. And shall we not forget verse 29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot. What? I mean, that's oppressing of other people is a big thing. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God didn't want his people to act like that. Why? Because God has not treated us that way. That's reason number one. And two, we're all made in his image. There's value there. The second sin recorded first in the Bible is what?
It's Cain and Abel.
Murder. Am I my brother's keeper? Yep. You sure are. There's a lot more we could do about that. But we're quickly running out of time. And just to finish this off, another thing that they apparently did that seemed to persist in Israel for a long time was spiritists, mediums, and divination. 19 verse 31 and 20 verse 27. And then another thing that I'm glad we don't have time for this, but it's in here. One of the things that God didn't want his people doing was doing things to themselves that were unholy. Not just sexual immorality, but things like, let's see, where is chapter 19, verse 27? You shall not round off the side growth of your head, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Now I know, some of you have tattoos. This is idolatry. This isn't a thing about modern tattoos. This is about idolatry, self-will, and what?
It could be.
It very well could be.
I mean, again, that's the thing about the heart.
Yeah.
That's a tough decision that individuals just have to make. You know, but the heart is definitely at the core of this.
Absolutely. And then where's the other facing the self? 21 verse 5. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their flesh. This is a section regarding the priests. The priests were to separate themselves like that, cutting their flesh. By the way, Elijah and Mount Carmel, the two sacrifices. You prophets of Baal, you 400 guys, you go and make your sacrifices. One of the things that those prophets of Baal did? Cut themselves, the blood gushes out. Right? And by the way, one of the ideas potentially of tattooing in chapter 19 was may not be necessarily drawings, but branding. I saw that in one of the commentaries this morning. It was actually a Jewish commentary that was branding was the idea. Burning of the skin like you would burn a piece of cattle. So let's see, profaning. Unclean food. One of the things that God instilled within Israel. So there's that. So we got to keep going and do this on Sunday. I'm sure everyone's okay with that. So we'll just pick back up here. And remember the question, why is it so important to God that we not be like the world? So we're going to keep the third question is what happens to nations who do these evil things? And there's some more things to look into. Thanks, everybody.